Please be turning your Bibles to the book of John. And the scripture reading was read beginning with verse 1. It's good to see everybody. Nicole, it's good to see you again. I saw you last week, but didn't get a chance to say hi to you. And you brought somebody with you. Yeah, okay. It's good to see everyone. The story about the woman caught in adultery and was ready to be stoned. And yet the Lord simply writes on the ground something. We don't know what it was. There have been efforts for years, I guess from the very beginning, as to what Jesus wrote, but we just do not know. It's a story, an account. I hate to use the word story because oftentimes that kind of promotes the idea of a fairy tale or something of that nature, but it's a true account that just interests us. It grabs our attention for very various reasons, probably because it applies to all of us. We are all, as we'll see, caught in sin of one type or another. There are sins that are great. We presented a lesson just a couple of weeks ago on the book of life in regard to the idolatrous practices when Moses was up on the mount and had been there for a long time receiving the tablets of stone, the handwriting of God, the Ten Commandments. And the people just, after spending 400 or so years in Egypt, it was hard for them to think otherwise. But they said to Aaron, make us a cow. Make us something to lead us. Make us a god. And he collected gold and whatnot. But there, the scripture indicates, it uses the word great. It was a great sin, idolatrous practice. Thinking that gold and a gold cow, one of the dumbest animals that there is in the humanity, every time it blinks its eyes, it thinks it's a new day, that somehow it was going to lead them. But there are sins that are oftentimes we think of as minor, a small, we even use the word small, little white lie. Stealing the candy from the store like I used to do when I was a kid. Things of that nature. Oftentimes we don't think of sin that way. But the Bible refers to sin as sin. It all has, every sin, the smallest to the greatest, has serious consequences. It separates us from God. Caught in the act of sin. Caught in the act of adultery. Does somebody turn that for me? Todd, I'll do the turning, please. Caught in the act of adultery. You know, I don't know if you, I guess anyone who's been in the church long enough, I've been in the church almost 50 years, and there are more grievous sins in the minds of some brethren than others. You can be forgiven for killing somebody, for murder. You can be forgiven for almost any sin. But adultery, oftentimes I've met with brethren, I've talked with brethren, I've dealt with brethren. That is an unforgivable sin, adultery. Fornication. But all Jesus did, as he was questioned by the Pharisees, they presented this woman in a way that was testing Jesus. That's what the text says. It was to catch Jesus in a trap. How would he answer this? There was a great debate in regard to adultery and what should be done with adultery in the Jewish mind at this time. the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Herodians, and others, they differed on this matter. They differed on what was an offensive sin talked about in Deuteronomy 24. But Jesus didn't answer as they expected for him to answer. He simply bent down and he began writing. There, apparently, on the dust of the tiles, others' graphics show him writing on the sand, on the ground. There are several lessons for us to consider. But again, it's a sin, an account of the life of Jesus that grabs us. Perhaps we have been caught in sin at one time or another. Perhaps elders have called us at one time or another, how come you're not attending like you should? And we give reasons, we give whatnot. Most of the time it's excuses. And it's generally pointed out to us that it's an excuse. Gossiping. Just being inconsistent in our spirituality and so forth. But this account teaches us quite a few lessons, and we're going to be dealing with a few of them today. If you have your sermon outline on the bulletin, on the inside cover of your sermon outline of your bulletin, you'll find that there are five at least lessons. I don't know that we're going to be dealing with five. Probably run out of time before we do get to D or E or F. But nevertheless, we're going to look at some of the lessons taught in this account. First of all, let's look at the Old Testament laws against adultery. We need to hear this. I've often been of the persuasion that we need more signs. I grew up in a parochial school system. And every time you entered into the classroom, there was the Ten Commandments were here, were there, and whatnot. Other matters were here. Catechism factors and so forth were here and there. And I had a visual teaching of the teachings of the Bible, even though I felt the Bible was only for priests to read. Yet these were always on the walls. Everywhere you went, you saw them. In the Catholic Church, there were the stations of the cross and so forth. And so I had a physical, visual vision of what was right and what was wrong in my life. And I'm persuaded we need that today. We need for people to see what God commands, what God forbids, rather than just hear about it. But we need to look at what the Bible says about this. Let's notice in first of all Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. These are the Ten Commandments given to Moses. Exodus 20. If you notice first of all, they were given. There's a pattern established here where the Word of God is taught, is said, it's spoken before it is written. And that was the case of the New Testament. The apostles went everywhere preaching the gospel. And then later on, it began to be written down, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. But this account in Exodus 20 is simply God stating to the Israelites, to Moses, and Moses then stating it to the Israelites, the Ten Commandments and other laws. Beginning with verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, he didn't write at this time, he simply spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. The first commandment, after spending some 400 years just drowning in the concept of everything being God. The Nile River was God. The air, the wind was God. The palm trees, the cows, everything was God. The first commandment that God teaches them as they come out from Mount Sinai after they had crossed the Red Sea is this one. You shall have no other gods before me. No one else. I am the Lord. The word Lord is the word Jehovah, speaking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead. I am the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them and so forth. And then verse 7, you shall not take the name of Jehovah, the Lord your God, in vain, and so forth. I'm persuaded that it's just not the name, but it's the reputation, the whole concept of God. You shall not take that in vain and lightly. And then remember the Sabbath. There was a special day that they were to keep in the old law, in the old covenant. But then, in verse 12, after dealing with God, with the first four commandments, and now deals with one another, how we are to treat one another. Honor your father and your mother and so forth. But notice in verse 14, among them, you shall not commit adultery. Very simply stated, you shall not commit adultery. If we are married, we are to be loyal unto death. We are to realize that that covenant that we are taking with our spouse, with the woman or the man that we're marrying, is a lifetime responsibility to be loyal to one person only throughout life until separated by death. In Leviticus chapter 20, Leviticus 20, and verse 10. Commit adultery, death was a consequence to both. The man who commits adultery, that is, with another man's wife, another woman, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death. Very simple. This is among the other categories of sexual immorality that we are involved, that we can be involved with. Verse 11, the man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. And in verse 13, if a man lies with a male as he lives with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely die, be put to death, and so forth. And on it goes about bestiality and other relationships. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 22. Again, commit adultery, both die. If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. No mincing of words. God was very clear. Both of them shall die. Both the man that layeth with a woman and the woman, so you shall put away evil, that evil person from Israel. It was an evil thing to be done, to do. Now, the punishment in the Old Testament was stoning. It was death. And that's what they brought the woman to Jesus for. She was caught in the act of adultery, an Israelite woman. This was known to all the Israelites. It was read every Sabbath day. In the New Testament, there is no stoning course, we are under a new covenant, but there is withdrawing of fellowship. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we find the occasion of a man in the church. Now, a man in the church having sexual relations with his stepmother, the wife of his father. It is actually reported, it says in verse 1, that there is sexual immorality among you, among the church, among that congregation, a very idolatrous area, environment, and many had been converted out of the idolatrous temples and practices of the of a very idolatrous environment. And he talks about it later, and a lot of the problems were the cause of this in coming out from there. But now they're Christians. It's not like a light switch. Once you become a Christian, you forget about all that. Some of these were done in the temple, these evils, this immoral practices. And they just associated religion with along with them. And so now they come into the church and they think they can do the same thing. No. There is this immorality. It's not even named among the Gentiles that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, as tells the congregation, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. For I indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged. Even though he wasn't there, but he heard about it, he had already made a judgment. You need to withdraw from this person. As though I were present concerning him who had done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the authority of Christ, when you are gathered together as a congregation, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such an one to Satan. That is, do no longer hold him in fellowship in the congregation for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. And then in the latter verses, in verses 11 through 13, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. It's often been a problem in the past that where I've been an elder in Bakersfield and so forth, where, well, my son and daughter are excused because they are my son and daughter, an elder said. No, no. No one is excused from this consequence. Not to eat with such a person, withdraw from them. Verse 12, we don't do this with the world. Verse 12, what have I to do with judging those who are outside? You do not judge those who are inside. But those who are outside, God judges. God will take care of that. Therefore, coming back to the congregation, put away from yourselves that wicked person. And then we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse 6, concerning those who behave in a way that is contrary to the teachings of Christ. He says in verse 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. It's a military term of a soldier out of rank, out of step. From every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition which he received from us. And then it says in verse 14, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, that is, be the congregation aware of that person, and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet condemn not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. In the New Testament, adultery is the cause for divorce. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, we find very specifically the Lord teaching in the New Covenant, by the way, and this is probably because they were under now Roman law and they had to consider Roman law. And before anyone could be put to death, that had to be observed, first of all. There's a lot of debate on this. But Jesus says in verse 32, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality, fornication, adultery, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery when they're divorced without that exception. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, again, they come to Jesus testing him with this question. There was a controversy about what to do with the unclean person. But in verse 9, he says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, that is, unless you have adultery, and if you divorce your wife without that exception and marry another, you commit adultery. Why? Because you're still married to the other person. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And the apostle said, well, it's better then for not to get married. That's the case. They understood what he was saying. But anyway, this woman was caught in adultery. What shall we do? And under the old covenant, shall we stone her? Well, first of all, they were not considering the Roman situation that they were under at that time. But in Numbers 32 and verse 23, another lesson that we hear, that we learn from this. This woman, who knows why she was committing adultery? She was caught in the very act. But the scripture says in Numbers 32 and verse 23, behold, you have sinned against Jehovah. He told the Israelites in the old covenant. And be sure your sin will find you out. We cannot ignore sin. We cannot secretly commit sin. God knows about it. And all indications are others will find out about it. It's hard to keep sin a secret. Be sure your sin will find you out. We find a couple of examples. Adam and Eve. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, beginning with verse 1, of course, the devil came along, and after God had said to the man, here is this tree of life, a tree that looked like all the others, but here is this one tree and this in the third row and the fifth tree or whatever it was, looked the same as the others, no doubt. But he says, that one, do not touch. Do not eat. Don't even touch it. Adam wondering, I wonder why not. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Whatever reason God had to select that one tree, Adam was to obey God's command. Satan came along, in the day you eat, you shall surely die. Satan came along and just added the word not. You shall not surely die. And Eve looked at that fruit, whatever it was. Many believe it was an apple. Whatever it looked good. And she was tempted by it, and she ate. She succumbed to his demands. She wanted to share that with others. Adam ate. And as soon as they ate, they knew something was wrong. They heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden. And you know what they did? They hid themselves. They tried to hide from God. You can't do that. And God says, where are you, Adam? There's a lot of I've heard lessons on that he was really asking, what have you done, Adam? Later on, that was said. God knew, I'm sure. Where are you? Where are you now in your sinful position, in your sinful life? Or, where are you, Lord, Adam? And they tried to hide. Couldn't hide from God. Be sure your sin will find you out. I often wonder what Adam's children thought about their parents. But all indications are they asked forgiveness and they had a righteous seed. Ananias and Sapphira in the new covenant in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. You recall Christians were giving and giving and giving for that occasion when Israelites from all over the world were coming to Jerusalem to feast for the day of Pentecost and whatnot. One of the holidays, one of the feast days that they were to visit Jerusalem. And we're told that a city of possibly 50,000, 100,000 or so, normally expanded to about 3 million. Some have estimated that. There were tent cities all over the place from Israelites visiting from all over the world for that 1 week. It was a pilgrimage type of a thing. Many were converted. Many remained, stayed there. But they only had provisions for that 1 week or whatever it was. And so they didn't want to go back home as soon as after they were Christians. And so they stayed. Other Christians came along and provided help for them. And many were giving everything they had. And here comes Ananias and Sapphira, and they said, well, we need to give. And so they sold a piece of property or whatever, and let's say $30,000. And they said, but they got together, husband and wife. Let's just tell the apostles that we only got $15,000 for it. We'll keep the other $15,000 for ourselves. And they lied. And Peter recognizes he had the power of observance by a miracle. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Later on, to lie to God. They tried to cover it up. They tried to hide. But it was revealed, and they were caught in their sin. They both died. If not in this life, we will be caught in God's final judgment day. I don't know what's happened here with this computer. My laptop does not match with this laptop over here. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we shall be judged according to what we have done. Whether we hide it, it's darkness, whatever it may be, it'll be brought to God's light at that moment. He will open up the books, the book of life, and he will know, why have you done this? And if we argue, you know what God's going to say? I've got the videotape for it. I saw that cartoon one time. We can't escape God's vision. Lesson number 3. Must recognize our own sin. Must. It's an essential thing. We must recognize our own sin. Everyone is guilty of sin. That's what the Bible. Anyone with in the right speaking mind, in the right mind, whatnot, grow up. Romans chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10. I have these scriptures up here. You don't have to turn to them. You don't want, whatever you want. What then? In verses 9 and 10, Romans chapter 3. Are we better than they, talking about the Gentiles, talking to Jews? No, in no wise, for we before laid to the charge of both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. This was talked about in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2. They're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We all, once we reach an age of accountability, whether it's 5 years old, 7 years old, 9, whatever it may be. Some children are smarter than others. They mature faster. They recognize faster. I knew that when I stole a candy from the bar, I had to hide it because I knew it was wrong. I was raised as in parochial school, and I knew that stealing was wrong. It was not just a sin against the store. It was a sin against God. There is none righteous, no, not one. In verse 23, all of us have sinned. I'm reading from the contemporary English version. I like that. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. All of us. We must not, we cannot lie to God. 1 John chapter 8 and verse 10, again, I have it there for us. If we say that we do not have sin. And I recall one fellow that I was studying with. He says, I haven't sinned for 6 months. I said, you're sinning right now by lying to me. If we say we do not have sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we make it our habit to confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us those sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the power of the Lord, of his blood shed on the cross. to forgive us of any and all sin, no matter where we've been, because of who He is, because of where He had been with the Father in heaven from eternity, and because of what He did on that cross. It matters not who we are, where we've been, and what we've done. We have forgiveness of sins. If we say that we have never sinned, we make Him a liar, God, and His word is not in us. New International Version. You know, the world comes together one time a year to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the life of Jesus, to honor Him. We do that as members of the body of Christ every first day of the week. Every first day of the week, we gather together and we partake of the memorial established by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Concluding thoughts. God's forgiveness is greater than adultery. God's forgiveness, and apologize for not seeing this at first. This my computer does not mesh well with that computer. God's promise of forgiveness is greater than any sin. It matters not what we've done. God's promise of forgiveness is greater than, it makes no difference whether it's adultery, whether it's murder, whatever it is. Jesus' answer to the woman, go and sin no more. After He wrote on the ground whatever He wrote, He looked up. No one was around except the woman. Where are your accusers? They've all gone. Neither do I judge you. Go and sin no more. Go, He says. You have another chance, lady. What you did was horrible. You shouldn't have done that. You broke God's law. But you go, you have another chance. The implication is that she was forgiven by the Lord. Continue with your life. But sin no more. Stop any and all known, particular, knowledgeable sin. Quit sinning from now on. And we hope that she did. The story does not finish there. It doesn't tell us. It finishes there. It doesn't tell us. I'm sorry. But go. Sin no more. Take care of it. And then He says in verse 12, come to Me. I am the light of the world. He who believes in Me shall not walk in darkness any longer, is the implication there in verse 12. Do the will of the Father this morning as we close, as we give the invitation. We never close an assembly without extending God's invitation. There may be those in the audience that need repentance. Maybe God, through this lesson, has caught you in a sin. Maybe you need to acknowledge sin in your life and come to the saving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of the Father, but he that does the will of My Father. The word He, of course, is generic, meaning anyone doing the will of the Father. Put your faith and trust in God. Oftentimes, I'll tell my wife, honey, trust Me. I've done that before. Or she'll tell me, trust Me. I say, you've said that before. But we can certainly trust God. We can trust the Lord. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith, which includes trust, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, not just haphazardly, not just when it's convenient, not just once a year, but diligently seeks him. And we encourage you to be baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. We have here a graphic of the Lord dying on the cross. We need to die. He died for sin. We need to die to sin. And then we are buried in water, just like he was buried. We need to be buried, that bury that old life in water and rise again as he arose to walk in newness of life. That's what it's all about, folks. We encourage you to do that if you have not done that this morning. And then at that time be added to the body of Jesus Christ by God himself. Wash away your sins. Acts 22 and verse 16, that's what Saul did. Saul of Tarsus, a man who was murdering Christians, putting Christians in jail and whatnot. He saw the Lord, and for 3 days and three nights, he pondered on what the Lord had in view for him for the rest of his life, to go among the Gentiles. A Pharisee, to go among the Gentiles. That was hard for the Apostle Paul, for Saul of Tarsus to consider. But he got up, he was baptized. A fellow came to him and says, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Won't you do the same as together we stand and as we sing.